All right, so we are on, I'm not sure what number it is, but we're on another separate topic that we get into marriage. And lesson three. Oh, there it is at the top. So we're talking about joyfully submitting, or joyful submission. And I thought one thing that would be good, I'm going to need enlist some help here, kind of almost like a brainstorming, but when I was thinking about just the context before we get into the introduction, I want us to think through where and how God calls people to submit in what different areas and what different times and what different relationships. Because we're going to be talking about specifically with regards to the wife submitting to her husband, but I want to broaden the context to kind of set that for the rest of our discussion. Okay, so I want you to think through in Scripture where do you have submission going on? Blank, submit to, right? So we're going to be talking about how the wife should submit to her husband. But what other roles, in Scripture do you have God commanding submission? Okay, so let's brainstorm. And then you get bonus over here if you can get a scripture verse, right? You can give me context to back it up. Okay, maybe think of something. So besides a wife submitting to her husband, where do we see God telling us?
Everyone submitting to governing authorities.
Okay. So everyone. It's a good one. Anybody want to throw out a scripture? A couple of those?
I think it's Romans 13, but I did cheat using that.
Okay.
Just not claim extra glory
for anything. Okay. You can use Google.
Yes, 13:1.
13. All right. So that's good. That hits everybody. Where else do we see submission? There's several of these.
Yeah, the slaves to their masters.
Mm-hmm. To their lords, lower L, masters. And where's that?
It's Ephesians 2 something.
Ephesians 2 something, yeah. There's one place.
Titus 2, sorry.
Titus 2.
Ephesians 6, 5 is the slaves be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh.
Yeah, you're close. We're close to another one there, too.
Ephesians 6, 1.
Yeah, it's that one.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
And it used the word parents there, but or it used the word obey, but there's the idea of submission. What else?
Well, right before the Ephesians 6:22, which is the submission of husbands, it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Okay. So who's the audience there? Who's submitting to one another?
He's talking to believers. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Give thanks to everything. Right. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. General believers.
Believers to believers?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think of at least two more. You guys give me? Yes.
John 19, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So Pilate is then submitting to Caesar.
Mm-hmm.
By enacting on the crucifixion.
So that was in John.
Yeah.
So I'll probably throw that into the Caesar, Pilate.
Okay.
As governing authorities. Categories. Any other categories? When we're called we or other people, there's.
In 1 Peter 5:5.
Okay, what's that one?
You younger men likewise be subject to your elders.
Okay. Younger. with my son. First Peter. What's that one?
5:5 is the first half of that.
Okay. And let's see. There's kind of a big one or two. Yep.
Submit yourself to God.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have, you know, believers to the Lord.
I don't know if you prefer any verse, but James 4:7.
Okay.
Submit yourself therefore to God.
Okay, there's one over here with
of Christ to the Father.
Okay.
Yes, that's a good one.
I can't think of those. Somewhere.
Yes. What about you know, we could talk about his prayer in the garden, mm-hmm. You know, not my will but your will. I think that's in John somewhere. Yeah, that's a big one, right? Because we see Christ in this role over here of submission as well. One of the ones that we'll see when we talk about this, we're going to see many of these in our script, in our study, but is the church, right? Just as the church submits to Christ. And then there's kind of these are going to be in that same passage. You see, there's just in Ephesians. Just as. Let's see. And then there's like a metaphorical one, right? What's the image that Paul uses to talk about submission? Maybe he also uses this as a representation of the church. The church is like a body, right? And what's the head, right? The head and the body. So the body submits to the head. So there's a lot of places where this theme of submission runs all throughout Scripture. And I think that sometimes when we have a discussion about submission within marriage, it's like, well, this is for the wife, right? But really, submission, everyone needs to, what do we sometimes in this one? Sometimes we kind of modernize this. Yeah, sometimes we do that. And there's definite differences there. But employer/boss, right? But realizing that all of us are in relationships of submission, every single one of us, the men, the women, everyone is called to submit to governing authorities, if we have bosses or masters or supervisors, when we were children, when we had parents, right? If we're in the church, the leaders of the church and the elders, right? And so when we think about submission, understanding that helps give us a broad picture for how submission is a good and healthy thing, and it fits into the way God has structured things. And God's instituted structures like the government for one purpose. He's instituted the church for another purpose. He's instituted marriage for another purpose. And all those structures help us to live in such a way that gives glory to God. Okay. So that's kind of my context here. Dad, did we miss any? I think that's a pretty good list. Okay. So, one of the main things that we're going to look at to start with is kind of the main opposing view and kind of like how is submission probably wrongly viewed and what's the main argument, some of the arguments against it. Okay. So, let's look at our handout here. Okay. Anyone want to go with this? Nasty quote, and we'll read it out for me. I'll call it nasty. We're at the top. The quote from a former Christian, unnamed.
Any honest, thinking person reading through the Bible cannot ignore the blatant misogyny and barbarity towards women. the eminent men of God who wrote the Bible were the product of a patriarchal, tribal, violent, intolerant, monotheistic society. They reflect the ignorance and brutality of that society, and at the dawn of a new millennium, fundamentalists insist that we should all abide by biblical law.
Oh, man. They got all the big words for the last that are big. They got misogyny, barbarity, tribal, patriarchal, intolerant, right? That's the current, you hear those words a lot thrown around, right? That's, okay. So, anyway, I had to look it up just to be sure. I don't use misogynist or misogyny a lot. What is the meaning of that? Anybody know? I had to Google it.
Hatred of women.
Yeah, hatred of women, right? And so part of understanding and maybe conversing with someone, helping them to understand biblical submission is trying to dig down into what do you mean? Like, why do you see this as misogyny? Why is the Bible's picture viewed as hateful? So what do you think? What is it about maybe their assumptions about what submission should look like and what the Bible teaches that makes that association?
Submission more as subject to abuse, mm-hmm. rather than just subject to authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that'd be one thing, seeing it as abusive.
If you take any of these commands out of the context of the love that God also calls us to, mm-hmm. then you know, if you have it in that context, you know it's loving submission, and the opposite is supposed to show love to you, you know, whoever's open.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if you take that away from that, and you just try to talk about submission without that,
mm-hmm.
you could get it wrong.
Mm-hmm. So you're talking about how all of these in their context, it happens in a loving interaction. Right, where the head loves, right, this way, and then this submission loves back. And when you remove that, that's kind of the world's, right? What do you guys think? Where do you think people find it? Do you think that it's because we hear this objection to submission here? Do you find objection to these areas of submission in the culture? What would be some examples of ways in which the culture might reject some of these other areas of submission?
Children to their parents, and you see that in high school settings all the time,
mm-hmm.
you know, where the children are allowed to walk all over the parents and make their own decisions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think it's in the handout here in a bit, but children versus parents and then husbands and wives, both of them oftentimes have as their alternative to the authoritarian versus submission type thing, is this egalitarian, right? Hope I spelled that right? Egalitarian, right? And what's the idea behind that, egalitarian? I don't know what I mean by that. Everybody's equal. We're all on the same playing field, parents and kids, husbands and wives. We're just exactly equal, both in value and role. Right? So there's kind of a tying together of that. Whereas if you have a difference in roles, that implies difference in value in the egalitarian view.
I think you can, I'll try not to, but you can get into the weeds with this a little bit, but governing authority.
Mm-hmm.
The government's not doing something I like, so
mm-hmm.
I have a right to take some action that would be otherwise illegal or immoral. Like I said, when I try to get into the weeds, there's a, you know, like if the government's telling you to go against scripture, well then that's
mm-hmm.
pretty clear cut.
Mm-hmm.
But like, you know, other things that we turn into theological issues that aren't on their face theological issues. So.
Mm-hmm. I think that brings up, like, exceptions, right? There's exceptions to each of these. Or is there any that don't have any exceptions?
Anything to Christ or to the Father, because they're perfect.
Okay, yeah, so you've got, right? What causes the exception, right, is when submission to one of these authorities underneath, right, would cause
conflict
with the one above, right? And so we have underneath here all these different roles in which God has instituted his own authority, where they're his representatives. You know, the parents are the representatives of his authority to their children, and the boss and the master in the workplace or the government, right? And so we're called to submit to them as his representatives. And then this is where there is a little bit of, like you said, there's a little bit of weeds in terms of, you know, how at what point do you have the freedom to disobey that authority, right? How explicit does that have to be? So down here in part C, right, this is the great debate is like, between Christian circles, it's really two main viewpoints. You've got egalitarianism, teaches that all people are equal before God, and, so that's a key thing, and both genders can fulfill any function in the home, the church, and society. Egalitarians teach that both husbands and wives are called to submit to one another, believing that different gender roles devalue women and leave them open to exploitation. In addition, they advocate the orientation of women for pastoral ministry, believing that church leadership should be determined solely by ability without regard to gender. Right, so that's kind of our synopsis of an egalitarian view. And then the other corner is the complementarian position that would teach while men and women are equal in God's sight and in value, he has defined different functions for them within marriage as well as in the church. And in the study, we'll see how Scripture upholds this teaching and come to terms with God's plan for, and I would say, submission in general, husbands and wives, when we look at this. So that's kind of where, if you hear that those terms used, egalitarian versus complementarian, that's the issue that's kind of being debated within the church or within wherever you go. Okay. So, somebody want to read here? Let's read Genesis 2:18. I'm going to call on Brian.
Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. It will make him a helper suitable for him. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
Right. So we're very early, right? It's very early in creation. We've got everything has been made. The animal kingdom has been made. But it's just Adam. And he says that he already created the entire animal kingdom, but it's the man's still alone. What does this suggest about the nature of the companion he was going to make?
Needed to be equal in kind to him.
Equal in kind, yeah, like how you said that. So we were talking about at home how, like, sometimes people talk about companions like man's best friend, right, or our dog, or whatever, like the companionship, but like it's just. We have friends that have no children, but they have pets, and that's kind of like they take care of them and talk to them and speak to them as if they're their children. It's like, so there's this sometimes this idea that you can have this companionship, but we see that clearly here. God is expecting more than that, right? Remember, what's Adam say, right, after the woman is created? It's not here, right? What's his description? Eve when he sees her. Let's go there. Let's go. Everybody go to Genesis 2. Let's look. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, what's he say? Yeah, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Right? She was taken. So she's the same as me. She's made from me. We are the same thing, same substance, the same kind. Right? Very important. All right, and so this idea, when it says a helper that's suitable for him, there's some notes here that talk about how help, it carries this idea of supporting, of aiding, of coming to the aid. It's used of the Lord, talking about how he was a support and a help. He spoke of God as his helper, delivering him from Pharaoh, or a shield. So what does that suggest when you think about the function? When God created the woman, or Adam and Eve as the first couple, first marriage, what's her function? What's that suggest?
She's to aid him in his role, so he's got a role to perform, and she needs to complement it by helping him in his role, whatever that may look like.
Yeah. Whatever it looks like, yeah. And I think that each one of them needs the other one in order to complete and fulfill their function, first, right? The husband needs the wife to help him to complete, and she needs him to.
Well, Scott, not to maybe take like an interpretive leap, but like in that verse in Genesis, it starts with, this at last is bone my bone.
Mm-hmm.
So I almost wonder if there's an implication of joy and maybe, you know, it seems like there's a bit of emotion kind of with this. Like, yes, at last.
At last.
I have a helper, somebody I can be with, somebody who's like me, somebody, you know.
Yeah, if you see right before that, I think part of the at last, you know, you look back. It's back in verse 19, I believe, or 20. Brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Right? So I'm picturing everything that God created just keeps passing before, right? And so Adam gets to see all that God created, and God, you know, makes it clear the conclusion, well, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Right? So like, then I've created all the life on this planet, but there's nothing that's suitable, that's right for him. Right? And it's kind of like preparing the stage for the arrival of the woman, in a sense. Like, nothing can compare. That's good. Okay. Let's keep going. Okay, so this gets at, this starts to get at some of that difference in the assumptions kind of behind submission. So there's a question here, top of page 3, or is that where we're at? Did we do page 1 or 2? Yeah, we got it. Okay, got to follow my notes. How would you respond to this objection? If we say a woman's purpose in life is to help her husband, we are devaluing her worth. So does submission necessarily imply lesser value?
Can we say the same of the Holy Spirit when he's described as the helper?
That's a great response, yeah. So it would create a problem to say that submission causes you to have less worth, right? We talked about the Holy Spirit, and also I think you'd mentioned, or Lauren mentioned Christ, right? Submitting to the Father. Can we say he's of lesser worth because he submits to?
I still think this goes back to a perversion of this concept when we were talking about it on the drive-in, literally. How much do we as men help our wives? And sometimes I think it's because we've perverted this verse to say, you're my helper.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not your helper.
Mm-hmm.
You're my helper. So I'm going to eat dinner and sit down in my chair and read the paper while you and the kids
mm-hmm.
clean up the house and
mm-hmm.
take care of the dishes
mm-hmm.
because you are my helper.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously that's
That's just wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But we've, maybe in the current generations, mm-hmm. you know, it's getting better. I see that. I,
yeah.
you know, my parents, as opposed to what I did, but my son-in-laws mm-hmm. and son are doing, it's totally different.
Yeah.
But we've perverted that to say, because of this verse, you're my helper, I'm not your helper.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's, I think that's where a lot of this stuff comes from, at least part of it comes from, when the world's looking in and they see us doing things like that,
mm-hmm.
they think, who do you think you are?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that you see that same perversion in all the, mm-hmm. right? You see a lot of people rejecting authoritarian parenting because they see the abuse situation from parents and say, no, you can never spank your kids or you can never tell them what they need to do, right?
We don't ever emphasize the good examples of biblical parenting and husband and wife relationships. We always go right to the negative and say, this is what all Christians are like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Gabe.
Isn't the Holy Spirit often referred to as the helper?
Yeah, I think that's what you're mentioning.
So,
right.
That's like the ideal form of unity among a helping situation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't see anything bad yet.
Yeah, I mean the Holy Spirit and God the Son and God the Father, right? They're, like you're saying, if we want to see what it ought to look like, we look to the Trinity. We see that perfect, joyful, loving submission done. And we also see, you know, God has, not only has these commands about who is to submit to who, but he also gives commands to all of these who are the head and who are the leader. There's commands to the parents of how they're to the parent. There's commands to the husband and how he's to love his wife. And there's commands to the masters, right? There's one passage in which many times I think it's in the Ephesians, where it might be the same person who is the husband, the father, and the master, right? He's getting three or four different commands on how he's to love his wife, how he's to father his children, how he's to treat his slaves or his servants. And so that is, and I think kind of what tying your guys' comments together, is that the world kind of tends to view this in absence of that loving relationship and the loving actions of over here. And when that's removed, right, it's viewed as the ugly thing that it is. Right? So that would be, yeah, a couple of responses, right? We can definitely point to the Trinity. We can point to looking for good godly examples of where it can be seen between husbands and wives. Let's get into this passage. I think it's really good. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Jason, you want to read that for us?
Yeah. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything.
All right, so really good passage. A lot of things going on there. And it is in the middle of other commands as well, okay? I think, Jennifer, you had mentioned that, I think, in Ephesians, right before, this is talking about, where's the believers to believers? Or maybe it's, right?
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at that, let's everybody go to Ephesians. Look at it in context.
I believe it was 6:21.
Okay. It's 5:21. It's right before. So this is 5:22. But so he's talking about walking in love, and he's talking to believers in chapter 5. Being imitators of God, beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then we come down here to verse 20 and 21, or let's even go back to 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And just a little Bible study note is when I was studying this, I went to look up in 22, well, what's the word that's used for submit here? And anybody know what word it is? Actually, the word submit is not there, right? It just says, literally, wives your own to your own husbands. And it's because it's connecting it to the submit from verse 21, right back before. So this is just an example of one area in which believers are called to submit to one another. So he says, you're submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands, right? And so that's submit is kind of put in there to clarify the context. But if you go back and look, it just says, wives, your own husbands. And if you have to go back before, the submitting is right there in the previous verse. Okay, so Paul gives this command, right? And what's the basis? Why does he say to submit? Or to be subject?
As to the Lord, you're recognizing the Lord's calling on his life and you're helping with that.
Yeah. Yep. And it's just, you know, why does he say this command to the wives instead of saying to the husbands, make sure your wives are submissive?
Because he wants their hearts to be submissive.
Mm-hmm. In this time and culture, do you think that, right, it's, I wonder if that would have been unexpected, that he's speaking directly to the wives instead of alternately just telling them in. It's oftentimes, again, unusual. We bring up that it's unusual that in the scripture that it addresses children and it addresses not just the men, which were the typical ones that were getting the, had the power and the authority within the home and outside the home. So he does.
Well, in the immediate context, they were to some degree already subjected to their husbands.
In the sense that,
I mean, they generally were treated more as property to some degree at that time. I mean, they weren't allowed to do anything really without their husband's mm-hmm. involvement.
It's a willing and like a voluntary bending of the wife's will to the husband's, you know? Mm-hmm. Whereas like children are expected to obey their parents. Mm-hmm. Like that's not open for interpretation at all.
Right.
How do you make someone submissive?
Exactly. That's a very good question. That's a very good question. Is it possible?
I'm sitting down on the outside and standing up on the inside. It's.
That's right.
You know, it's a hard issue, really. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, you see that in a lot of other areas of submission, like being a school teacher. I have kids at school all the time that I can make them do things, but I can't make them be submissive to me in that sense, right? And we talk a lot about that. Well, I can't make you. I can do this action, and the administration can do this action, and you're eventually the one that has to make that choice. And a lot of times it's acting in their own best self-interest and trying to navigate it, but it's not a joyful, loving, trusting submission. So, this is that word, I guess. I'm going to say hupotasso. I don't know if that's right. I tried to practice it, but it's to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject one's self, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. Could be a Greek military term that was arranging or putting the troops in a military fashion under the command, so subjecting these men to this leader. Non-military, it could be a voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Okay, so before we kind of get into the discussion, let's look at some of the ways. So I'm gonna have you guys help me read through some of these. So these are ways where this word is used in other areas, and some, a lot of them are verses that we've brought up here. Okay, let's see. Let's look at Titus 2:9. We already mentioned that one, so I'm gonna read that one. David, I'm calling the back row.
Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well pleasing, not arguing with them.
Okay. Right. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, 15, 16. Cole, you want to get that one?
Now I urge you, brethren, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in work.
Yeah, so let's, on that one, maybe we should go back and look at, who are the such men? Does anyone know? It just says, who are these? 16, for sure. 16. Who are the such men? There's kind of the dot, dot, dot there. So I want to read, let's just read the whole, all of verse 15 to 16.
Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer.
So we just see he's mentioning these specific, the household of Stephanas, who are the first converts. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, right? So these are believers who are serving the saints, serving the church. Okay, let's keep going. There's a couple more. All right, the Romans 13. Jason, you want to read that one?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
And so one of the key areas that we kind of see in these verses is that there's a difference, like oftentimes in an egalitarian view, the authority is based on ability or value. So if when all people are equal and they all have a default of we're all on the same playing field. When there's a requirement that someone leads, that well somebody has to make a decision, somebody has to be in charge. In this egalitarian view, that authority goes to whoever has the greatest ability or value. And kind of it's like the ability determines the who's in authority, and then because they have the greatest ability, then they're valued more highly. So in the business, right, who becomes the president is the person who's has the greatest ability to lead in those things. But here, what we'd say is like that the authority, where's the authority rest? Right? Is the husband the head because he has greater ability? Or the parents? Yeah. So it's a position that's held. So if I get pulled over on the highway, I didn't this morning, but if I get pulled over on the highway, I don't obey the police officer because I know he has a greater character than I do or because he has a greater ability. It's because of the position, right? He's wearing the uniform. He's under the service. He's been under that institution. And there's a quote here by Elizabeth Elliot, I think. A soldier salutes the uniform, not the man. For whether the man is his superior in other ways or not, in the army he represents a certain level of authority, right? So when we talk about authority, it's important to remember, and that can be an encouraging or humbling thing, is that these positions are of authority aren't necessarily implying, oftentimes they aren't, but they aren't necessarily implying any greater ability than the, yes?
Kind of to dovetail off of this, and I'll try to not be too jargony when
okay.
I explain this to the authority versus position and like ability versus all that. So to go off of the army thing, if you have a platoon, so mm-hmm. a platoon is just a group of soldiers, and a platoon in my reference is riflemen. In a rifle platoon, there's two leaders. There's a platoon leader, which is an officer, and a platoon sergeant, which is a non-commissioned officer, a sergeant. An officer is usually, if it's a brand new officer, second lieutenant, maybe has 4 years of a class if they went to college, or maybe a couple of weeks of OCS training,
mm-hmm.
Or I don't know how long OCS is, depending on where you're at. But they are, at most, on-the-ground training, barely anything, mostly classroom work.
Mm-hmm.
And they're the head of that platoon.
Mm-hmm.
The platoon sergeant is usually 10 years, went from private to, in the Army, it's sergeant first class, has been in that job, knows that job well enough to reach that level, and is usually has a lot more knowledge, a lot more skill, a lot more experience, a lot more veterancy,
mm-hmm.
usually.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, those two will bounce decisions off of them, but it ultimately comes down to that lieutenant, because that's the rank structure.
Mm-hmm.
So although this platoon sergeant might have this huge amount of, you know, skill,
mm-hmm.
at the end of the day, they will submit to the officer if they're, you know, mm-hmm. if they, because they understand that authority does not rest with that person. It comes from the United States Army.
Mm-hmm.
And for their, I think another part of this, the subjection, is love. Their love of their men, their love of this institution, mm-hmm. they will show that respect.
That's excellent. That's excellent. You know, one of the things that reminds me of, and I've had this discussion with family and friends about marriages, but also about parents and children, is that, you know, like you're the platoon sergeant and the
platoon leader.
Leader is that the often the leader can sometimes, by taking that role of responsibility and decision making, it can free up the person with the expertise to exercise and do what they need to do without bearing an unnecessary burden that would be better served by them working together as a team. And many times, for example, with children, the loving authority of telling them, you're gonna eat meat and vegetables and whatever for lunch, whatever, frees them of the burden of trying to pick something good to eat with their little five-year-old mind. And I think I'll have chocolate cake and cereal for, you know? And oftentimes there is a sense in which when the leader is exercising that loving authority, it frees up these roles to do and function in the way that's best, right? And where they can use all their gifts and grow and a lot of times the same way with the elders and the young men, as they're leading and making decisions, it frees up the younger men to grow and to observe and to mature. So where they take that role.
Along that same note, Scott, like the world has really twisted what submission means,
mm-hmm.
and what the authority means. Because I think a lot of that, like what you're kind of saying, is the authoritarian figure gives the person, the submissive person, a lot of freedom
to
do the things. And so
yeah.
you give Carissa all this freedom.
Oh, yeah.
It's her job to school the children. And you trust her. And it's not like, I think the world thinks it would be Carissa texting you all day, okay, I'm going to do this next. Can I do this with the children?
Uh-huh.
And
asking for permission.
Asking for permission all the time. We're in a true, you know,
mm-hmm.
biblical, godly representation of that. It's
mm-hmm.
you giving her the freedom. And
mm-hmm.
she's making all the choices and allowing her to do it best,
mm-hmm.
whereas you're taking the brunt of making the really tough choices and not putting that burden, like
mm-hmm.
what you're saying, putting that burden on her, because that would be a lot for her to bear, and that's
yeah.
not her.
And, you know, like, I think what you're saying, too, goes back to that Adam and Eve, that neither one of them, and neither one of Carissa and I, can fulfill the purpose that God has without one another, and we depend upon one another, and she depends upon me to act and take leadership and make decisions after we have, and I depend on her to help me to do those decisions that I couldn't make without having her expertise and her input. And a lot of times, like parenting is a good example, where there's so much that she can do and so much knowledge that she has and so much that she's able to understand about the kids that I don't have. But it also frees her up when I take the lead in making sure the kids know that we're in charge and what we say goes, and if there's any discipline needs to be taken care of, you know, and I'm teaching, we're both teaching from Scripture. So it's definitely a team, like when you go back to that word, the definition there on page 3, it's this cooperating, assuming responsibility, carrying a burden, a voluntary attitude. So it's the idea of, like, the troops. We're all in the same, we all have the same mission, we all have the same purpose, and we're going to work together, and we're going to voluntarily follow this leader, and the leader is going to do their best to make sure that their men in the platoon are going to be successful. What? Okay, let's wrap up. Maybe with in 5:23, we're kind of getting into, we're still kind of dissecting that verse. So he does use the term, the husband is the head of the wife. What does it mean to be the head? What does it suggest about the wife's relationship to her husband? What do you think? Kind of talked about that. Does he use this example other places where so-and-so is the head of so-and-so?
Is it compared to like the verse in Ephesians with the head and the body?
Yeah, so the head and the body. What's the relationship? How does the head relate to the body?
The head is the authority and then the body is the ministry.
Mm-hmm. And in the same way, but they are a unit. Right, in the sense that the head cannot live from the body without the head, they exist together as one. And that the head is the leader, the lead initiator, right? Which gives the direction to what the arms and legs. So besides the husband being the head of the wife, are there any other places where Scripture talks about a headship relationship? So we can understand what it means to be the head.
Christ is the head of the church.
Yeah, Christ is the head of the church. Let's see, where else? There's a couple other places. I'm Googling right now because I didn't take good notes. Let's see if you can beat me. Looking for a certain verse. Where's that verse? Read it just the other day. Find it. Let's see. Oh, 1 Corinthians 11. We're in 1 Corinthians, reading scripture reading. So 1 Corinthians 11, he's giving them directions about how the men and the women are to act and the head covering issue. But he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So it's this, what is that? The head of Christ is God. What does that kind of help us? What's that look like?
Seeing the time someone asked Christ for something, and he would say, I'm here to do my Father's work, not mine.
Mm-hmm.
He talks of that theme that we are accepted Jesus into our hearts and we are one with him, therefore we can be present before the Lord, before God. And it's that concept that we have almost, I hate saying composed, but that's how I think of it in math. This is life composed, and then we are within Jesus, and Jesus is within God. It's kind of channeling those together in a way. And then, I don't know how else to say it, but I didn't say that very well.
That's all right. That's all right. And no, I was thinking, as you were talking about Jesus and how it relates to the Father, and what Jennifer said, you know, in John 5, Jesus is talking about his relationship to the Father, and he says in 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Right? And so you have this loving Father-Son relationship, and the Father being the head of Christ, he's showing the Son all that he is doing, and the Son is following and doing those things, right? And it's a great picture of husband and wife. They're together, and the head, right, is showing and leading, this is what God is calling us to do, and the wife is joyfully submitting, I'm with you, I'm supporting you, we're together on that, and let's accomplish that together. And so I think a lot of what we can take away is that when we talk to someone or when we talk ourselves about submission, we have to go to Scripture and define what do you mean by submission? Because the Bible does not call us to the type of submission that the world sees or thinks of when they think of submission. It's a different relationship that doesn't really exist outside. I don't know if I've ever seen it rightly done outside of the Christian context within marriage. I don't know. There's many marriages that have lasted without Christ, but my wife and I are always like, I don't know how it's possible. You know, it seems so difficult. So I think this is a good place to stop. We'll jump in here next time. So I'll pray for us today and continue on. Father, I'm just very thankful for you. I'm thankful for your leadership and your guidance, and I'm thankful for the roles that you have within the Trinity. Thank you for Jesus and his role, and the Holy Spirit and his role. I thank you for showing us what it looks like to lovingly submit and to lovingly lead. I pray that for each of us, in our separate roles of leadership and submission, that we would learn how to be a loving leader and learn how to lovingly submit to those relationships, and specifically in marriage. Help us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and as wives to submit to our husbands as the church submits to Christ. And be with us the rest of our day and this week, and help us to walk with you by the Spirit in your name.